Good morning. Our scripture reading comes from the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I will be reading verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is God's word.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Pastor Michael said, if I stay below 25 minutes, you guys will love me. So I'll try to keep it below 25 minutes. If I go beyond, I'll just keep going because I've already lost you. So it is great to be here with you. And all of us missionaries, as they've already said, we're incredibly grateful. I enjoyed hearing from some of them this morning, and it's really neat to hear and even to see what you guys are partnering with all across the world, for that matter, and really how you're partaking in fruit and all the ministries you support. So thank you. It really is encouraging to know that we have a group of people standing with us when times are going great and when times are difficult, and that Westkirk is with us. So thank you very, very much. As Pastor Michael already mentioned, my lovely wife Heather is here this morning as well, and she's actually the reason why I'm here this morning. As you began supporting her 13, 14 years ago when she went to Japan as a missionary to minister to the Japanese people for a few years. She came back, we met, and we're married, and you continue to support us and partner with us as we've been out in the University of Colorado, Boulder, and Colorado School of Mines as well. So Heather, as was already mentioned, we have five children: Timothy, Joy, Titus, Faith. Timothy, Joy, Titus, Faith, Anna. Always counting when you go shopping or whatnot. Make sure you have all five. Our other four of them are back in Colorado with some friends, and Anna, she's out in the lobby where she will keep from distracting us. So Heather and I have been serving with the Navigators now at CU for 10 years together. I was there a couple years before she joined me. And also for the last 6 years, we've been ministering at Colorado School of Mines, as was mentioned. It's a small engineering school in Golden, Colorado. And that's a fun campus to go to. It's a what we call a staff-directed, student-led campus. And so the students really run with the ministry there, and there's about 50 students in Bible study. Both at CU and Mines, though, we've had the privilege of seeing hundreds of students go through our ministry over the past few years. And our desire is to help those students walk with Jesus, become rooted and established in him, and ultimately, hopefully, become laborers for the kingdom of God, wherever the Lord might lead them. Whether that's as a school teacher, electrician, doctors, lawyers, engineers, and as my wife mentioned to me last night, stay-at-home moms. We want them to become disciple makers. And what is a disciple maker? Well, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. A disciple maker is someone who shares the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with someone, and then disciples them, teaches them how to walk with God, how to pray, how to read their Bible, how to share their faith. And then that person goes and does it with someone else. And that's our objective, is to go and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. One of the things I've observed over the past few years on the college campus has been a trend in fewer and fewer students walking onto campus, raising their hand, saying, "I want to walk with Jesus while I'm on campus, while I'm in college." It's just not happening. And this really shouldn't come to a surprise to us, but what I've realized is that if all ministries do, and for that matter, all churches do, is recruit Christians, we're in a whole lot of trouble. In fact, this last spring, one collegiate ministry that's all around the U.S. completely pulled off of CU's campus because of lack of students. I had another director of a ministry. He's been there. He's in his early 60s. Came up to me and said, "Brian, I have half a dozen students involved with us right now. We were once a 70, 80 student ministry." Another ministry that's been there for 30, 35 years shrunk sizably. So what's going on? What's the need? Again, the number of students walking onto campus. There used to be so many students walking onto campus saying, "Where's a ministry that I can plug into to grow in my walk with Christ?" And so we got to change the way we've been doing things, because there's still the need there. We need to be continuing to create an environment for students who want to grow in their walks with Christ. My children are going to be that someday. Pastor Michael just dropped off his son as a freshman. I'm sure he wants him to get plugged in and find fellowship and to grow and be rooted in Christ. And so we still want to meet those needs, but we've got to begin engaging with those who don't yet know Christ. And at CU, we estimate that's around 97% of the campus. Only about 3% of students are involved in ministry. But again, I don't think this just pertains to the college campus. I think it pertains to our culture and our churches as a whole in the U.S. We are seeing a greater disparity between Christian values and the average person living in the U.S. And it's happening so quickly that we who are following Jesus don't even know how to engage with those who hold values that are so different than ours, or are leading completely different lifestyles than ours, or that look different than us and act different than us. So this morning, I want to take a look at how Jesus engaged with those who were different than him. How did Jesus speak? How did Jesus feel? How did Jesus think? How did Jesus engage with those who were different than him? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that we have your word, that you have given us a look of who you are and how you lived while you were here on earth with us. Thanks for giving us Matthew, Luke, John, Mark, that we can see how you interacted, what you saw, how you felt, so that we might know how to live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, as we've already read Matthew 9, 35 through 38, I'm going to read through it here real quick again. Jesus was going throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, Jesus had most likely been teaching and preaching in the region of Galilee, which is where Jesus was from. He was from Capernaum. But he would go out into the cities and into the villages. And even if you look back in chapter 9, you'll see that he was healing the lame. He was healing the blind, the paralyzed. He was raising the dead. He was driving out demons. He was teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And as you imagine, this began to draw crowds if somebody's doing these miraculous signs. Now, it seems like right here we see Jesus is together with his disciples, and
I, for some reason, whenever I picture Jesus with his disciples, I always picture him like in the storybook Bibles where Jesus is standing and teaching to his disciples. But I doubt that's how it typically was. He was probably sitting there with them, but I would imagine these crowds, and obviously these crowds weren't engaging with them, but these crowds are around him. In verse 36, what does Jesus do? What does he do here? What does he sees. He notices the people. Jesus seeing the people. He saw the people. He noticed them. Again, if you look back at chapter 9, you'll observe how Jesus saw the people. He saw their faith. He saw the individual. He noticed them and engaged with them. Sometimes I wonder how much I am actually noticing what's going on around me. Or even as a culture, how much are we aware of the people around us? I don't know if you've ever been in a Starbucks or in a coffee shop and you take a look around, and what will you notice? Once I was in a Starbucks with a student, and I bet there was a number of people in there, and everybody had their earbuds in, and I mean myself as well, I've been in the same place, earbuds in, on their computer, have no idea what's going on around them. And I joked with the guy that I was with that I thought I could rob this Starbucks and walk out and no one would have any idea that I just robbed the Starbucks. Are we noticing what's going on around us? And again, I definitely, there's been times I've been in a coffee shop, put my earbuds, yes. But I think it really signifies what's going on in our culture. So are we aware of the people around us in our neighborhood, in our office, even our children in our own home? Do we see them? So Jesus noticed the people, and seeing the people, he felt what? He saw the people and felt compassion for them. But why does he have compassion on them? If we continue on in the verse, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. We see Jesus throughout the Gospels continually having compassion, love on unbelievers. In fact, it's one of the most expressed emotions that we see in the Gospels that Jesus shows us that he has, is he's compassionate. If you turn with me, if you have your Bible, this will be the last place I'll have you go. Mark 10:17. I love this story here. Mark 10:17, we'll read through 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt anger toward him and said, "How arrogant can you be? There's no way you kept the law. Let me tell you about the time that you beat your friend up and when you lied to your parents, when you cut your siblings down with your words, and today you love things and possessions and land. You're so selfish, you're going to hell." Is that what Jesus says? That's why you bring your Bible to church, right? No, he didn't. He did not say that. But honestly, how would I respond to somebody who's arrogant and thinks that they've done everything right? If I'm God, I'm going to put him in his place. But Jesus doesn't respond that way. Jesus says he felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus still spoke the truth to him, But Jesus felt a love toward him. If we were to turn over just over to John 4, a very common story, you don't have to turn there, but we read how Jesus, rather than going around Samaria as many Jews did, Jesus chooses to go right through Samaria. And they stop at a well, I believe it's Jacob's well, in the middle of the day, and Jesus sends his disciples away to get some food. And the Samaritan woman is there in the middle of the day. Now, this woman had had 5 husbands, and the man she is now with is not her husband. And she's probably there in the middle of the day because it's too shameful for her to come out in the morning when the other women come, and in the evening when the women come back again. And so she has to go get her water in the middle of the day because either she is so ashamed or they shame her. She's an outcast in her society. And so what does Jesus do? He notices her. He engages with her. Ultimately, he reveals himself to her that he's the living water. And she believes, and she goes back to her people and is bold enough to share with them that she has found the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and people come to faith because of her testimony. Unbelievable. Jesus shows compassion to this woman who is an outcast. He engages with her when no one in her culture would engage with her. A few chapters later in John, we have the woman caught in the act of adultery. These men throw this woman before Jesus to trap him. And Jesus has compassion on her and says, hey, that Pharisees say, hey, you know, Moses' law says this woman should be stoned to death. And Jesus says, you who have no sin, cast the first stone. And it's interesting, from the oldest to the youngest, they began dropping their stones and leaving. But they walk away. And Jesus says to the woman, woman, who condemns you? She says, no one, Lord. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, still not liked today in our society. Tax collectors were known for taking more money from the people than they were supposed to, and Zacchaeus was one of those. He was not liked in his community. So where does Jesus go when he comes to town? Zacchaeus' house. And guess what? Salvation comes to him. Zacchaeus repents and believes in Jesus and pays everyone back for what he had taken from them. Time's over. Jesus saw Zacchaeus and had compassion on him. He loved him. He didn't avoid him. Jesus was labeled as hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus knew where he was supposed to be and wanted to be where his Father wanted him to be. And Jesus responded to these accusations and said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sometimes I wonder, do people look at me and say, Brian, why are you hanging out with all these tax collectors and sinners? Notice through all these situations, though, Jesus never shies away from sharing the truth. He always shares the truth with the people. But he does it in a way of love. He feels love for them. He sees them and loves them. So do we understand how Jesus saw? Do we understand how Jesus felt and how he acted toward people who were different than him, who held different values? We who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have the greatest news, as was just shared with us during the child's message. Children's message. Great news. And our sovereign God has deemed us through the Holy Spirit that we get to present the gospel, the good news to others. We get to be representatives of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers, to all around us. We get to be representatives of the God Most High, the God of the universe. That's incredible. God said, I have saved you and redeemed you, and now you're going to represent me, the God of the universe. So do we see the way Jesus sees? Do we feel the way Jesus feels? And do we act the way Jesus acted toward those who were not like him? So what does this look like? How do we as the church begin engaging our friends with this great news and our neighbors and our coworkers who do not share the same values or lifestyle as us, who look completely different than us, who may hold a completely different faith than us? Think about those in your neighborhood, in our neighborhoods. Think about those in your workplace. How do we engage with them? Do we see them? Do we notice them? Sometimes I confess to you that when I'm around somebody that I don't know how to deal with because they're so different than me, I just turn off and I choose not to engage at all. And that's not the right response, because that's not what Jesus did. What do you think Jesus would do? What do you think Jesus would see? What if somebody moves into your neighborhood who maybe looks different than you, who acts different than you, who believes something different than you? How should we respond when that happens? Because that's happening. I think Jesus would go next door if he was us. Come on over. Come into my house. Have dinner with my family. We'd love to meet you. Heather and I, a while back, we befriended a Muslim friend of ours. His name is Muhammad Jawad. He was throwing a football up in the air, and I just said, he threw that football. 12 years later, we are still friends to this day. And we've, about a month into our relationship, he said, are you trying to convert me to become a Christian? It's like, well... And I shared the gospel with him and why I thought this is good news. And if I really love you, MJ, I'm going to share this with you. Okay. And we continued on. And we've continued to have a relationship even though he's back in the Middle East. He's come back and visited us multiple times. He was just here this last spring. And we got to talk about politics because he wants to talk about American politics even though he lives in the Middle East, although that does affect him. And he wanted to talk, and then we talked about Jesus as well. And I'm still trusting the Lord with MJ. And I love MJ. He's not a project. I love him. I want to see MJ the way Jesus sees MJ. I want to feel toward MJ the way that Jesus feels towards him. I want to speak to MJ the words that Jesus would want to speak to him. Even now, Heather and I have moved into a new neighborhood last November, and we're trying to live intentionally with our neighbors. They hang out frequently, and so we're hanging out with them frequently. And we're gauging where all of our neighbors are spiritually and what they think and what they believe, and they're open to sharing that with us. Was just driving to go get some stuff for the yard with one of my neighbors, and he needed it, and so I was helping out, and we went to go get it, and I just said, we're over by my church, and I said, hey, you know, oh, we're over, yeah, my church is over here. Oh, do you guys go to church? You guys have any spiritual beliefs? Boom, we're off and running. Great conversation. We had a great conversation. And so we're continuing to pray for them. We want to be intentional with them because we have such great news. So what does this look like in closing? What does this look like for you? In your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your home? Maybe somebody in your workplace is struggling. Maybe there's shame, there's guilt going on, and man, you can be Jesus to that person. See them the way Jesus sees. Speak to them, feel toward them the way Jesus feels. And one note, just as last week, as Pastor Michael talked about, when following Jesus, sometimes those conversations, when you bring it up, there'll be a hand there real fast. And that's about the worst that we get in the U.S., but as Christians, we will be persecuted. The scriptures say that. We're going to get it. But it's a privilege to be a representative of the God of the universe. In our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, to our friends, and even in our homes. So just ask the Lord here, what, Lord, who do you want me to notice? Who am I missing? Is there someone I need to be engaging with more? Is there someone that I can show more compassion to? That I need to see? What's the action steps that you want me to take? Let me pray. God, I pray that you would, move in the church, not just here, but all across the world, Lord. And all the ministries that are here this morning and that aren't here this morning that Westkirk supports, and your church as a whole across the world, would you advance your good news? Would you redeem and transform more lives? And would we be bold to share the good news of Jesus that you have given us? That you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Lord, we pray that your blessing and your word and your truth would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
As a response to our message this morning, I'd encourage you to open your hymnals to hymn number 315. We'll remain seated as we sing together, "Let Your Hearts Be Broken."
Thank you.
People of God, as now we prepare to worship our great God one more time before we lead this place one more time in music, let's renew our commitment to know Christ and to make him known. Receive this benediction. Go therefore, please stand. Thank you, Brian. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
These bones will sing, great. and all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our